end of Surah Al-Hamd.
Yeah.
صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. We recite it 10 times at least a day.
Yeah.
Don't let us to go astray. We are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to let us go astray. And then put this prayer that we do in the holy, in this supplication that we perform it in the prayers, in daily prayers. And when لن تضلوا, Allah says, I told you, I mean, through the Holy Prophet, I told you what to do not to get astray.
Exactly. These not are to actually go astray. The Arwatul Wuthqa that we talk about.
Exactly.
That if this, you get and stick to them so strongly, you can never get deviated from the true path of Allah.
So how can we go in the right way and not going astray, not to be among the dhalin? He told us what to do, not to be among لَن تَظِلُّ. It has been answered already. To cling to these two, the Book of God and the household of the Holy Prophet.
Ahlul Bayt alayhim
as-salam. That's why it is recommended at the end of Surah Al-Hamd in prayers for us to say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Very slowly to say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. That is, we have both of them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we have put two documents, the verse of Quran and the statement of the Holy Prophet, لَن تَظِلُّ وَلَا الظَّالِينَ. If we cling and resort to both of them, that is the Book of God and the Ayatollah of the Holy Prophet, we are among those who are not among the وَلَا الظَّالِينَ, those
exactly.
who went astray.
Yeah.
Right?
So, just before we get into more, I guess it's time to go for a short break and then we'll be back in no time. So, stay tuned. Welcome back, Will. This is the last part of today's episode. Well, Brother Alavi.
Yeah. So we said that if we want to be among the saved, among in the right way that Allah is expecting us to be, is to have these two together.
Mm-hmm.
To have the Book of God and submission towards Ahlul Bayt. We are as a duty, we say, we are talking about our duties at the time of the cultation of Imam Mahdi.
Exactly.
To follow him, to obey him. Without any condition. We are not the ones to bring condition in our submission. There is another point that I want to refer to. In Ziyarat al-Jama'ah that we actually talked about earlier, there is a phrase, مَنْ اَعْتَصَمَ بِكُمْ فَقَدْ اَعْتَصَمَ بِاللَّهِ. Whoever clings to you, whoever resorts to you, it's as if he is clinging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
To Allah himself.
Again, we have in Al-Quran, وَمَنْ يَعْتَصَمْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَى صَرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Whoever clings toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is in the right path. So we already answered this. Who are in the right path? How can we be in the Sirat al-Mustaqim? We said it. مَنْ أَعْتَصَمَ بِكُمْ فَقَدْ أَعْتَصَمَ بِاللَّهِ.
Yeah.
That is, if we cling to the Ahlul Bayt, then we are in the right way of clinging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we are in the right way. In
salvation, Mustaqim. Yeah.
You see? So they cannot be separated from each other. That's why, as I told you, we are praying in 10 times in a daily basis and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us not to go astray. At the end we say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin. Thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that gave us both, that is the Book of Quran, the Book of God, and that is the Holy Book. And the love of the Atra, of the Atra.
So, the third point was to have submission.
Submission,
and
exactly.
To prove our love.
Definitely.
And how we can prove it? By sticking and clinging to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So, I guess if we want to just make the gist, this would be enough for it to say that. If we want to get into salvation and find the true path of Allah in the time of occultation, we have to gain insight and knowledge. And then we have to have passion and love toward Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And then the last point is to have submission toward Allah and toward Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Because if we cling to them and the Holy Book of Quran, there's no way for us to get astray.
Very beautiful. Thank you very much for this comprehensive summary of yours.
Yeah, so this was all that we had for today's episode. I hope you just enjoyed it. I'm sure still a lot of duties we have to go through. But then these were just the most important titles to pursue. And thank you for staying with us until another session. I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
When Ebrahim Raisi took power as president in Iran on August 5, 2021, his critics began a sharp campaign to convince the nation and the international community that the newly elected president Raisi may reduce Tehran's international relations to a devastating level. The man emerged as Iran's 2015 nuclear agreement with the West, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, was put on ice by Western states. It was after the then U.S. President Donald Trump all of a sudden pulled out of the deal and burdened Iran with suffocating sanctions. U.S. pressures on West Asian states and its warning to Iran's neighbors froze Tehran's relations with them to an unprecedented scope. Local detractors rationalized that the new administration was hardly able to manage long-awaiting dialogue with the West to reinvent the Islamic Republic of Iran in the international arena. Ironically, President Raisi's government left a golden record during his 2.5-year tenure in office. The administration increased the oil production level to an unbelievable 3.4 million barrels per day, 2 million of which were exported. It fostered the annual economic growth from 0 to 2.5% at the end of a stormy and hard-working first year. The government mended regional ties with Iran's neighboring states with an amazing shuttle diplomacy to convince them into a fruitful interaction in West Asia. Raisi's government registered a $112 billion foreign trade in 2022-2023, which was taken to be a wonderful shoot-up. Iran was also admitted to two heavyweight Shanghai Cooperation Organization and BRICS after it had its longtime requests brought up to Russia and China. And last but not least, the foreign ministry revived an already left-off negotiations with the West over bilateral misunderstandings, particularly with the United States over a host of issues, ranging from the JCPOA to some regional and international discrepancies. The two sides broadened the talks to individuals who were locked up for some time in Iran and in the United States under various charges and accusations. The Islamic Republic of Iran had arrested the detainees while they were providing photographs and information from Iran's military sites and bases. Almost all of these operations were made under the guise of environmental activities and nature conservation. This is while Iran's security apparatus had the groups under its monitoring blanket 24/7 through its agents who were infiltrated into the groups. All their contacts and connections were tapped into and monitored by the Iranians, even at the start of their operations. Moreover, Iranian UAVs constantly kept the groups and individuals in check during their coordinated camps in the vicinity of the bases in the middle of nowhere. Even their daily chores were closely seen over. In September 2022, tens of foreign governments who were desperate to stage a coup against the Islamic establishment in Iran arranged a series of bloody unrests and skirmishes across the country. Raisi's government weathered the storm and set Iran's success flag over the region in Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and Yemen to show off its military security prowess against its rivals. At the same time, it refused to shut off diplomatic channels in order to ensure its interests through interaction with the West and regional states. The multi-layered diplomacy eventually bore its fruits, and Iran could revive its regional international status through intense dialogue with the West. The Iranian government could free up to five Iranian individuals who were imprisoned by the United States in a tit-for-tat measure. Iran could also ensure the return of its frozen assets in the foreign banks, which amounted to billions of dollars. The agreement between Iran and the United States was warmly received by the international community. In a press conference, Stephen Dujarric, the spokesman of the Secretary General of the United Nations, said that the United Nations hopes that this agreement will lead to the reduction of tensions between the two countries. He further noted, "We very much hope that this will lead to more cooperation and reduced tensions." The release of the five Americans represents a significant diplomatic breakthrough after years of complicated indirect negotiations between Washington and Tehran. The successful diplomacy was based on an indirect agreement between Iran and the United States, which was published in the media for the first time on August 10th. Simultaneously, Iran's frozen assets in South Korea were released. More than 5 billion euros were deposited into the accounts belonging to Iranian banks in two Qatari banks. And in the afterwards, prisoners were exchanged between Iran and the United States.
Just a few minutes ago, I had the great pleasure of speaking to seven Americans who are now free. Free from their imprisonment or detention in Iran, out of Iran, out of prison, and now in Doha. En route back to the United States to be reunited with their loved ones. I spoke to them after they landed in Doha. I can tell you that it was for them, for me, an emotional conversation.
According to this agreement, in exchange for the release of five Americans who were imprisoned in Iran for the crime of espionage, five Iranian prisoners who were detained and imprisoned under the pretext of circumventing illegal sanctions by American security institutions were released. On Monday evening, five American prisoners left for Doha on a Qatari airplane that had been stationed at Mehrabad Airport since Sunday morning. The names of three of these dual citizen prisoners, Siamak Nawazi, Murad Tahbaz, and Emad Shari, were mentioned in the media before. And the names of two of them have not been announced, although some sources have announced that one of these two people is an Iranian-American woman. Also, Iran's ambassador to the United Nations announced the names of five prisoners released by the United States as Lutfullah Afrasiabi, Mehrdad Ansari, Amin Hassanzadeh, Reza Sarhangpour, and Kambiz Attar Kashani. U.S. political scientist John Mearsheimer once told an Ottawa University assembly in 2015 that Washington's attempt to ostracize Iran in the Middle East is an unfortunate policy.
I think that the Indians and the Chinese are increasingly dependent on oil from the Persian Gulf, and they're going to be deeply involved there. And of course, we are already deeply involved there. I believe, by the way, and you should just think about this, whether you agree with me or not, but one of the things that disturbs me greatly about our present relations with Iran and the fact that those relations are likely to never improve at the rate we're going is that we are, in effect, going to drive the Iranians into the arms of the Chinese. If you think about the world the way I do, right, you start thinking about Chinese influence in the Persian Gulf. And from an American point of view, we want to minimize Chinese influence in the Persian Gulf. But I think we're now pursuing policies that are going to have exactly the opposite effect, especially with regard to Iran.
Although Mearsheimer clearly earmarked U.S. administrations about their fundamental foreign policy blunder with respect to Iran, the classic post-revolution policy of the Washington administrators remained the same for decades. Based on an article written recently in the Foreign Policy Research Institute, in the post-Iran revolution period, the White House authorities split Iran's classic role in the Middle East between Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Turkey, and Israel. The writing explains that now the old camp has simply distanced themselves from Washington and its policy and attracted some emerging powers in the world. Do these comments signal a new era in the U.S.-Iran relations and open a new gate of interaction between the two sides in the international arena?
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Back to Reality. Well, in this program, we have a roundtable discussion. We'll listen to what is being said and deduce the best things out of it. That's how we come back to reality. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with two special guests, Sister Vida and Brother Mehdi. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum assalam, and thank you for being here. I would want you guys to give a small intro about yourself.
I am Vita, as you all know, and I have the pleasure to be here again with you. I'm Iranian and a medical student.
Welcome, Vita.
Thank you.
Okay, Brother Mehdi, can you introduce yourself?
Yes, my name is Muhammad Reza Mehdi, and I'm from Pakistan. I'm studying commentary of Quran.
Good. I matter. It's me who matters. Me, me, and me. But when I look at the religion of Islam, it tells me the concept of Jama'at. We will discuss this contrast. Sister Vida.
Yeah.
Me or others?
Okay, you know, it's not a contradictory thing, okay, that you were telling me that me or others, me and others. What's the problem with that? Okay, unfortunately, we are living in an era that me, myself, and I is, you know, the golden sentence of all the generations. They focus on themselves and they tell you that individualism is something that is more beneficial for you, okay?
Right.
We are not looking for benefits in our religion, okay? This is not based on your personal benefits or something. It's all about the benefits for all the people. We all have to live a good life together because we are human beings and human beings are social beings, okay? We are socials, so we have to obey these social rules. We have to help each other. We have to, cooperate each other. We have to live with each other. And that is what is missing in this era, unfortunately. And this is not true, I think. With all the benefits, with all the advertisement, with all the things and posts, celebrities, so on, that we have on social medias, it's not true.
What are your comments on that, Brother Mehdi?
You know, I have to say that it's right, but in one situation, you have to work on yourself and just you. And, you know, sometimes it's just you if you don't work on yourself and you don't say that just me sometimes, not every time, you cannot be for others. You cannot help others. Okay. And, you know, it's a difference from being selfish. Okay. Selfish is something else. And that's why I'm telling you, first of all, you have to say me. Okay, you have to...
Charity begins at home.
Yes, and you have to love yourself, okay? I do not agree with some society, okay? If you see some foreign countries, okay, you can see that they teach you how to be just you, okay?
Individualism.
Yes, and when you're a kid, okay, they say that, okay, if when you're 15, you have to go and work. You have to pay the rent.
You have to start being independent and all.
Yes, but it's not just being independent. And, you know, it's about that they say just it's just you. In this world, you're alone. You have to be on yourself. Okay. And because that's, they have some beliefs. That's why that they don't believe in God. And they say that, okay, we don't have any life after death. And that's why. And I don't talking about that. Just I'm saying that, okay, a little bit in the part of your life you have to say about yourself, right. Think about yourself, but after that you can help everyone.
Right. So Brother Matthew is also making a beautiful point, and that sometimes you have to be you and you yourself so that you help others in the personal growth, because when you help yourself in the personal growth, you're going to help others, and this really does not mean being selfish. Another point that Brother Mehdi made over here was like, after you are grown up, after you are now spiritually perfect, you can now help others. Well, we will make more comments on that after a short break. Stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Back to Reality. I'm with Sister Rita and Brother Mehdi, and we are discussing me or others, individualism or society. And Sister Rita is all the fact, yeah. Individualism and society.
You know what, about the thing that my brother mentioned here, that you have to work on yourself. I do agree with that. You have to work on yourself. You have to have something to present for others, okay?
Right.
And you have to develop your abilities. You have to work on your skills. You have to do this. You have to do that. But, you know, I think that you shouldn't think like there is a limitation. There is a perfection for you there. There is no perfection. There is no summit.
I also wanted
to
make the same point.
Exactly. So if you are waiting for achieving to some level to help others, then this is not true. Okay? You have to help others. You have to communicate with others. You have to hold the hands of other people at the middle of the road,
right.
Of you being a perfect pro,
right,
okay?
Right.
And this is really important to remember, because unfortunately, besides the individualism, we have the problem of perfectionism too.
Yes,
in this
we
world.
Do have.
Yeah, that's it.
So it should not be mixed. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, show us the right path. So, Brother Mehdi, we have the concept of Jamaat in Islam. We have the concept of us in Islam. We have the concept of Na in Islam. We don't have the concept of me in Islam.
You know, it's not just about Islam. If we just hear the stories of before Islam, like about the other religions, okay, you can see that when the Jamaat, they make pray for their own prophet, and for their own religion, they say, they call the someone that they need from God. God accept that, because everyone needs it. And you know, sometimes God says, okay, there are some people that they don't want, God doesn't look at them, okay?
Yeah.
Because, you know, most of the people, when the most of the people want something or they say something about this one, God accept that. That the most people they need it, the most people they want it. And that's why, you know, when you're in this kind of society, in these kind of people, you change yourself. You think in your heart that you are different and you shouldn't be like this.
Right.
You feel it. That's why, you know, just me is not accepted in Islam. And you have to be with everyone.
Right. So the prayers since histories have been accepted in jama'at, in congregation. And when we are all together, Allah does answer. I would like to add more on that. But after a short break, dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Back to Reality, and I have two very special guests with me, Brother Mehdi and Sister Abita. So we have been discussing me or others, and the point was made, me and others.
Yeah.
We go hand in hand, and we should work on ourselves so that we can help others better. And also, du'as are not accepted when we are actually making dua in for ourselves only, or like individually. Duas are accepted in jama'at. We have seen that since the course of, throughout the course of history. And yes, and I remember a point of time when I was, it was a Thursday night, and I was staying in the haram of Lady Masuma Salam alayha, and it was dua kumail that was being recited. And the reciter, towards the end of the dua, He said a beautiful thing to do. He said, like, we are in a congregation and du'as do get accepted in a congregation. Maybe I myself am not a good person. Maybe you yourself personally think that I'm not a good person. But hold the hands of the others who are staying next to you. You know, hold each other's hands and, you know, raise your hands towards the sky and start making du'a. Maybe because of this person staying next to you from your right end or from your left end, start making dua so that your dua gets accepted. That adds to the comment of Brother Mehdi. And Brother Mehdi, do you have something more?
Yes, I think, you know, if you see that in our Prophet, they told us, if you want to make a pray, you have to make it for others. First okay. of all, make it for others, not yourself. If you want to do, you know, they said
that's what Imam Hassan alayhi salam said to Lady Fatima salam alayhi. Yes. Why are you praying for the neighbors?
Exactly.
And she answered?
We have, you know, first of all, yeah, neighbors and then
us.
Yes. And, you know, before this one, I wanted to mention something that if you, you know, our Prophet told us that if you like something, okay, like it for others. If you like something for yourself, like it for others. And if you don't like something for others, and do not
yourself,
like it for
do
yourself.
Do not like it for others, yes, as well.
Exactly. And that's why...
that was the first will of even Imam Ali al-Islam when he starts making his wills to Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein al-Islam. He says to them, whatever you like for yourself, like it for others. Whatever you dislike for yourself, dislike it for others as well.
Yeah.
So, yes, we do have this concept in Islam. Sister Rita.
Yeah. You know, I think the whole thing that you mentioned, we have a lot of symbols, a lot of signs, a lot of narrations and stories in our religion that put emphasis on being together in jama'ah, on not individualism and so on. And I think that's enough for us to take lessons from and practice it in the real life. And in a world full of technology, full of social medias, full of individualism, that even when you want to communicate with other people, you have to do it through the virtual world. Okay, so it's a bit difficult to try to be together, to communicate together, but you know, trying is the only solution we have in this world, which is a difficult one for sure. And it's a bit, I think, difficult to convince the young generation that being together is something. It has meaning and it has value for sure, okay? But we have to teach this value, these valuable lessons to our children, and we have to take lessons from elders, the last generations. They were together, they were more successful, they were more happy, okay? And this concept of happiness, which is ignored nowadays, is exactly, we have to be together to be happy. We need each other. And just accept it. Don't be in the state of denial that I don't need you and you don't need me. No, that's not it.
We are social.
Yeah. We are social animals, as you always mention.
I don't want to say animals. So, yeah.
We are social animals and we need society. Yeah. And we need society by us and besides us. And Islam teaches us the concept of jama'at, not individualism.
Yes, we are captured in this world of individualism today. And as Sister Bida made the point that we could still practice going to the jama'at prayers.
Yeah.
Wherein we are more social able, we are more into the society, and we can actually practice, as Brother Mathis said, making du'as together. We can gather, we can make gatherings at home, we can do a majlis, we can do du'as together, and that's how maybe our long-awaited du'a could be answered, inshallah. Thank you so much, guys, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al Alameen, يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again
everyone has a beloved a new dear friend But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْ يُوهُ بِلِيهِ إِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I want to talk about this concept of light and darkness. Before we get to the description of our Prophet. And that is that the concept of light and darkness, or Dhulumat and Nur, is interesting that whenever Allah Azza wa Jal talks about darkness in the Holy Quran, He doesn't use a singular, He uses plural, isn't He? He says Dhulumat, He doesn't say Dhulma. But when he talks about light, he says it in the singular, nur. He doesn't say anwar. Yeah? This is something to think about, that light is only one. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we look at the concept of light and darkness in Islam, we find that anything that is associated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and anything that takes us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is known as nur. Yeah, and anything that takes us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything that is a hindrance to our faith is known as a form of darkness. This is the analogy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us to better understand what is faith and what is something that will take us away from faith. The famous verse that we recite in Surah Al-Baqarah, of the verses that we associate with Ayatul Kursi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu. That Allah is the guardian of those who believe. But then what does He do? That once we accept Allah as our wali, He says, yukhrijunahum min al-dhulumati ila nur. That I take them out of darkness and I bring them to light. Yeah? And that is the part and parcel of submitting ourselves to the wilayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then Allah immediately gives us the other side. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. But those who deny this wilayah, yeah, those who reject what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings, أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتِ. That their allies are those who are going to take you away from Allah, the oppressors, the taghut. But what do they do? يُخْرِجُونَهُم مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. They will take you out of light and bring you into darkness. Not only is our entire faith, you know, described in this perspective of light and darkness, but also when you look at our creation, our very own creation as a human being, the concept of light and darkness exists within each and every one of us. There are two realities that simultaneously exist within us. There is the spiritual reality, and then there is a material reality. There is simultaneously existing. We can't fight it. This is how we have been created. And so the purpose of our existence is what? Is to have that that spiritual side dominate that material side, and by doing so, we will eliminate all forms of darkness from our life and become entirely illuminated. And through that illumination, through that light, not only will that light benefit you and I in this world and the hereafter, but that illumination will become a beacon where others can benefit from my light as well. Yeah? So not only am I helping myself, but because I have become illuminated. What is light? Light is something which is in itself illuminating and illuminates all that which is around it, isn't it? Right? And so when a person becomes light, yeah, when they have conquered that darkness and they now become light, they become this being who not only themselves is blessed, but they become a blessing for everyone else. You follow? If we understand all of that, then we understand the maqam of Rasulullah. Yeah? Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in Surah Al-Ahzab? Verses 45 and 46. Allah addresses the Prophet directly. What does He say to him? He says, Ya ayyuhan Nabi, O Prophet, Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadhira. That we have sent you as a witness and as a bringer of good tidings and as a warner. وَدَاعِيًا إِلَى اللَّهِ بِإِذْنِهِ. And an inviter to Allah by Allah's permission. وَسِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا. Yeah? And you have become an entirely radiant lamp, Allah says. Yeah? What is Allah saying here to us? What is the meaning of that? He's not just saying to the Prophet, you've become light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying to the Prophet that, O Nabi, O Habib, O my Abd, you have been able to conquer your material side entirely. And your spiritual side is entirely alive and thriving. To that extent, O Muhammad, that you have become entirely light. Yeah? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You have become entirely illuminated. Yeah? This is why the Prophet is light, my brothers and sisters. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him Sirajan Munira, this is not a small thing. That if you understand the nature of a human being, you understand the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to the Prophet is so high. Yeah, it's so high to say to us that there is nothing, no trace of any domination or any activity even of that material side which could hinder that spiritual side. And this is why then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a declarative statement when He says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. That indeed in the Prophet you have the best of examples. Man, that's not a light statement. He's the best of example. Why? Because there is no darkness in the Prophet at all. Yeah? There is nothing in his body, nothing in his existence that will ever be confusing for us to say that, hey, what should I do? No, my brothers and sisters, never, ever. Yeah? When you are facing any difficulty, I swear to you, any difficulty, look at the life of the Prophet. Yeah? Any difficulty, I swear if we can remind ourselves of this, I think life would become very, very much easier for us to navigate, you know. Sometimes we go through a lot of difficulty in our lives. Yeah, we may lose a loved one. We may not have children. We may lose children. May all of these things happen. When these things happen to you, look at the life of the Prophet. What does Allah said about him? Alam yajidka yatiman fa'awa. That did I not find you an orphan and look after you? Yeah, the Prophet in the course of his life lost his parents, lost his protector, lost children in the course. Yet he relied on his faith in Allah. My brothers and sisters, whatever you go through, look at the Prophet's life. Yeah, the Prophet, if we are bullied, mistreated, yeah, called names, abused, we are going through all of these problems. Look at the life of the Prophet. What did they say about the Prophet? Allah says in the Quran, numerous verses, وَقَالَ الْكَافِرُونَ هَذَا السَّاحِرٌ كَذَّابٌ. Yeah? That the non-believer said about him that he is a magician and a liar. And then Allah says that the others said what? قَالُوا سَاحِرٌ أَوْ مَجْنُونَ. That he is a magician or crazy. The Prophet has been called names. The Prophet has been bullied. The Prophet has been mistreated. The Prophet has been abused. When we go through any abuse, be it in our family, be it in our community, be it in the world that we live in, follow the teachings of the Prophet. He's been through it. Yeah, and follow those teachings. We go through financial hard times. Man, look at the life of the Prophet. To that extent, his financial difficulties that he didn't even have a coffin to bury his wife in. Yeah? But that was the difficulty. But did he ever waver? He never wavered. Yeah? But that was the faith because he relied upon Allah. We look at safety and security. Man, the Prophet had to migrate. Yeah? What else do we need as an example? I tell you, no matter what we go through in our lives, it is our responsibility to follow the light of Rasulullah. Yeah? And if we follow the light of Rasulullah, we will never be in any darkness. And if we are adamant in following that light, then inshallah we too will come out of any darkness that we are in and enter into light.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareem Azim Alim Halim Hakim Mateen Ghafur Shakur Wadud Qayyum وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Midstream.
The Saudi Crown Prince's interview with Fox News dominated the interests of political and media circles in the irrelevant capitals of the region and the world, and almost overshadowed the news of the two worst natural disasters in Morocco and Libya, and the news of the Ansarullah movement delegation visiting the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia for peace talks. The talk of Saudi normalization with the Israeli entity and the efforts made by the Biden administration to complete the Abraham Accord were the focus of the international and regional media, not because of something new said by the Crown Prince of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, but because supposedly the kingdom's strongest man is the one who said it this time. We know that the normalization talks began several years ago. For months, secretly and publicly, we did not buy the story of its failure, which was leaked by the Saudi media outlet Ilaf, which was denied on the same day by both Washington and Tel Aviv. When Bin Salman was asked in his interview with Fox News what he needed for normalization with the Israeli entity, he said, "There has been contact with the Biden administration to achieve this, and for us, the Palestinian issue is very important. We need to resolve this issue. We have good negotiations going on so far, and we will see where things go. We hope to reach a place that alleviates the suffering of the Palestinians and where Israel plays a positive role in the Middle East." Now, Bin Salman's words simply reflect that the national security of the Saudi regime is still on display before the Americans in the bargaining bazaar, even after the major transformations that the world has witnessed. Riyadh had taken advantage of that transformation to pressure Washington back to the security in exchange for oil agreement, the implementation of which in recent years had been moving in one direction, which is the American interest, when it seemed that the American protection had practically been completely lifted from the Saudi regime. Things are not going the way that the Saudis want in these negotiations, as raising the prospect by the Israeli entity Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who once again announced his rejection of the two-state solution, indicates a failure to achieve tangible progress. However, limiting the failure of negotiations time after time to the Israeli entity's rejection of the aforementioned solution does not completely reflect the truth. The real problem lies in the inability of any U.S. administration to market a military treaty to protect the Saudi regime internally before Congress and public opinion because of American hatred for Saudi Arabia and for this regime in particular. The news leak published by the New York Times last week stating that Biden's aides are studying the possibility of reaching a military treaty with Saudi Arabia, similar to the treaty signed with Japan and South Korea, has already ignited severe legislative opposition to it. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. After a long silence, Saudi Arabia began to publicly approach the issue of normalizing relations with the Zionist Israeli entity, which has been under negotiations for months between it and the United States, to reach a formula that includes, in addition to normalization, agreements that guarantee the security of the Saudi regime. While it is out of the question for Benjamin Netanyahu's cabinet to accept the establishment of a Palestinian state, what is actually presented to Riyadh today is normalization in exchange for promises with no guarantees. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Mr. Hussein Ibrahim, journalist for the Lebanese Al-Akhbar Daily and expert in Arabian Peninsula affairs. It's a pleasure to have you with us, Mr. Ibrahim. Now, the talk of Saudi normalization with the Israeli entity and the efforts made by the Biden administration to try and complete the deal of the century 2.0, if I may, were the focus of commentaries and media coverages all across the world, because it was the Crown Prince himself that uttered it last week. We know that the normalization talks began several years and even have been going on aggressively for the past several months as well, both secretly and publicly. But what is new about this buildup in the media at the moment?
I think that what is new in this issue is that the parties have reached final results that require either approval or rejection. It has become clear what conditions are presented to each party and what they can accept or reject. We fully believe that this deal is tripartite and not bilateral, meaning that the Saudis, in exchange for normalization, will receive American protection. This protection is in the form of security arrangements with the United States of America. The agreement was proposed in the American media, but not one has officially adopted it yet. The Saudi required agreement is similar to the existing security treaties between the United States, South Korea, and Japan. So what Saudi Arabia can gain is an agreement with the United States that protects the regime in exchange for normalization with the occupying entity. The issue seems to be related to what the occupation can provide to the Palestinians, which is little. Therefore, Saudi Arabia cannot go to normalization without a minimum of Zionist concessions to the Palestinians. The Israeli entity, on the other hand, refuses to give anything serious to the Palestinians, and this hinders Saudi Arabia's acceptance of this deal.
Well, Mr. Hussein, we did hear Bin Salman promising that, or talking about the Israeli entity as a premise that it has become a reality in the Middle East. This is what he's saying. And that the debate is no longer revolving around whether the Saudi kingdom will actually do the normalization or not. It's rather about the price that must be charged in order for the step to be completed. How can he talk about this and say that with the weight of Saudi Arabia being such an important Arab and Islamic nation, what is Mohammed bin Salman hoping to get in return for this somewhat of a shameful deal? Because you just said that there's not much that Israel is putting on the table at the moment.
I think that the issue of bin Salman speaking in a normal way about the occupying entity indicates that there is an existing unofficial normalization between Saudi Arabia and the Zionists, such as the visit of Zionist businessmen to the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia and even their secret meetings with Saudi officials, which is something that does not constitute a problem in principle for the Crown Prince. He even said in the interview with Fox News that he has no problem in establishing relations with Netanyahu because he said that he cannot decide who rules within the occupation entity. What he wants as the price for this public normalization is, as we mentioned previously, he wants a better relationship with the United States. We know that Saudi Arabia is still in a transitional government stage. Mohammed bin Salman has not ascended to the throne yet. He is still crown prince and is still missing the step of ascending the throne. As we know, the United States is very influential in the processes of transferring power in the regimes of the Arabian Peninsula. This is because the regimes in the Arabian Peninsula are primarily based on relations first with Britain and then with the United States. Therefore, Mohammed bin Salman needs the United States, which is why he tried to blackmail it previously in order to obtain better conditions to protect his regime. Mohammed bin Salman's feud with Biden held back the Saudi-US relations for too long in the eyes of bin Salman, which in turn affected the security of the Saudi regime. This is what frightens bin Salman. He knows that if the US decides to start a regime change operation inside Saudi Arabia, then he will not be able to stop them. For bin Salman, the normalization with the Zionist entity through American mediation is an added value to the kingdom's relationship with the Biden administration. On the American level, it seems that they were able to reach a new agreement with bin Salman in the Saudi-American arrangement. But the new problem now seems to be in the Palestinian issue.
This is where I want to touch upon, because when the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman was asked in the interview on Fox News about what he needed to complete the normalization with the Israeli Zionist entity, he said, and I quote what he said, "There has been contact with the Biden administration to achieve this, and for us, the Palestinian issue is very important. We need to solve this issue." How does he intend to solve a nearly 80-year-old conflict between the Zionist entity and the Arabs in general and Palestine in specific?
If we return to the deal of the century that was proposed during the days of the former U.S. President Donald Trump, we see that the Palestinians as a whole, that is the authority and the factions, all rejected the deal of the century. Even today, when positions on Saudi Zionist normalization began to be presented, Mahmoud Abbas said that it was not possible to reach peace without the Palestinian people. This means that there are minimum borders that no Palestinian can accept. Even the Palestinian Authority, which sometimes goes to the extent of security coordination with the Zionists and exacerbates problems with the resistance factions, even this authority itself cannot cross the Palestinian red lines. In my opinion, this issue is the most difficult right now and is what hinders an agreement between the Zionists and Saudi Arabia, because as you said, it is an 80-year-old crisis that concerns not only Arabs and Muslims but also Christians of the East. So Mohammed bin Salman cannot make a concession on behalf of all of these people. he can pursue a separate reconciliation with the Zionists like that of Sadat or Mohammed bin Zayed. He wants to appear like a leader who resolves a big conflict, but the Saudi internal situation may not allow him to pursue a unilateral reconciliation in the Egyptian and Emirati style. And by the way, if a normalization actually takes place, it will be very dangerous for the Saudi regime.
Definitely, because most of the media is talking about the timing of this normalization because it comes at a very escalating moment within the Zionist entity itself, and I don't know how positive it would be for Mohammed bin Salman to take it, but all in all, I want to thank you very much, Mr. Hussein Ibrahim, journalist and at the Lebanese Daily Al-Akhbar and expert in the Arabian Peninsula affairs, for joining us to talk about this matter. Thanks a lot for your time. Ladies and gents, now please stay tuned, because next we will be talking about the massive military raid inside of Yemen.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Now, the Yemeni army and Ansarullah movement held an impressive military parade in the capital's Al-Sab'een Square to commemorate the 9th anniversary of the September 21 revolution. Speaking at the event, Abdul Malik Al-Houthi, the leader of Yemen's Ansarullah movement, emphasized the imperative need for a comprehensive overhaul of state institutions to fulfill their role with responsibility, ethics, and rigorous oversight. More details in the following report.
In conjunction with the end of the second round of direct negotiations in Riyadh last week, the Sana'a forces organized a large military parade in Al-Sab'een Square, one of the largest squares in the capital, on the occasion of the 9th anniversary of the September 21 revolution, where the Yemeni armed forces revealed various models of their military land, sea, and air arsenal. Various units of the armed forces affiliated with Sana'a participated in the parade, led by a battalion of wounded soldiers who were injured in the war, while the latest productions of the Yemeni military industry were revealed, especially in the field of ballistic, winged, and naval missiles, air defense systems, and drones. Also, Yemeni military helicopters flew in the sky of the capital after they were returned to service, thanks to the Yemeni expertise that was able to maintain and restart them. At the naval forces level, various models of boats, missiles, and mines were displayed. The Sijil Sea missile was also unveiled, which is a winged missile with a range of up to 180 kilometers and is characterized by the accuracy of hitting with a warhead weighing 100 kilograms. Also revealed during the show was the Nadir boat, which is a combat boat with multiple battle missions, including intercepting moving naval targets, storming ships, and raiding islands, along with different models of the Asif boats in its three generations, the Malah and Tufan. Among what was also displayed were sea mines of the types Saqib, Karrar, Mujahid, Uwais, and Masjur, and sea missiles of different types such as Rubij, Falik, Mandab, and Siyad. At the Air Force level, the Yemeni forces exhibited various types of detection and tracking systems, most notably the Naba radar, which directs air defense missiles. Also, the Ufuq system was unveiled, which is a tactical system characterized by accuracy in identifying and tracking air targets at a distance of up to 90 kilometers and an altitude exceeding 35,000 feet. In turn, the air defense forces revealed the Mirage missile, which is a new air defense missile announced for the first time, in addition to Barq 1, Barq 2, and Saqr 2 missiles. At the level of the missile force, models of various missiles were displayed, some of which were revealed for the first time, such as Badr 4, Quds 4, Aqil, Tufan, Muyun, Tankil, Muti' and Quds Z-0. Other missiles such as Sa'ir, Red Sea, Karrar, Qahir, Quds, and Badr in their three generations were also displayed. At the level of drone weapons, various models of reconnaissance and combat aircrafts were displayed, including Rujum, Rasid, Qasif, and others. The Air Force also revealed the Wa'id 2 attack drone with a range of up to 2,000 kilometers with a penetrating and fragmentation warhead. The display also included dozens of modern, locally made Hani armored vehicles.
To discuss this impressive parade with us from Beirut is Mohammed Al-Wajih, Yemeni broadcaster at Al-Sahat TV and expert in Yemeni affairs. Thanks a million for being with us.